By the grace of God, Revelation 8 is where we are in light of the situation here. So, again, we're looking tonight at the many ministries of angels, as they are involved in ministries all over the place. Okay, our past studies, we looked at some fast facts on angels, which included, of course, the existence of angels, the nature of angels, when they were created, and the fact that they are very, very powerful. We also considered the classification last week, and the many names of angels last time. Tonight we are looking at the many ministries of angels, okay? Because angels are found throughout Scripture, again, their ministries are many, and many of the things I say about them from week to week are oftentimes repeated because they're in these verses, but sometimes with a different emphasis, so you need to understand that. So if you think, boy, he repeats himself a lot, well, I'm trying to make a point and I want to prove what I'm saying, I will go to those verses so that we can understand that all the more. And we've looked at some verses in the past again as we think of this, as we think of the many ministries of angels. First of all, generally, from Hebrews 1:13 and 14, we saw that angels are ministering spirits. The word angel means messengers, okay? And they're sent forth to serve God and those who inherit salvation, you and I. So these are some thoughts, again, that I keep coming back to this verse. Hebrews 1:14 is such a great verse that just tells us, again, about angels and who they are and how they function. But that's been a general statement in the past. Now, tonight, we want to get more specifically about their ministries. And angels minister in many different ways and many different aspects here. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at a number of them. And I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll see here. First of all, their ministry for God in general is something, and their ministry includes, what does it include? It includes a number of things. Well, last week, as we saw last week, holy or elect angels worship and praise God for who He is. And there's always this worship, there's always this praise going on. We looked at a lot of verses. And again, there may be verses that I don't include that you think of. We can't look at every verse. We'll just go to a verse or two for each point here and try to keep moving here. So in Hebrews 1:6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The firstborn again would be first in rank, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he brought him into the world, he ordered the angels to worship him. Let all the angels worship him. God designed angels to worship their Creator. And so should we, by the way. We should be thinking about our Lord, and that's why we praise the Lord. In Psalm 148:2, it says, praise him, all ye, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Again, a direct command for these angels to praise God. And, you know, angels are see clearly who God is because they behold the face of God in heaven. We always don't do that. So in light of that, I was just thinking again and light of Sid's passing, and again, we need to think about who God is, and just to remind us again that who's really in charge here, let's think about the attributes of God here for just a minute. Again, we believe that there's only one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize again that God is the sovereign God. He rules over all. He's providential. Everything is under His control, and He Sid's passing did not take him by surprise at all. Okay? So he is sovereign over all, and that means he's providential. Secondly, he's a righteous God. He did what was right. I think Sid has suffered a lot, and like I said, I'm glad for Sid that he's with the Lord now. And he's a just God. So in light of that, we understand that God is holy. He's set apart from sin. He is a righteous and just God. But as well, God is a God of love. He loves us. How does he show that love? Well, by his mercy. His mercy is him not giving us what we do deserve. He doesn't give us hell, although we do deserve it. His grace means God gives us what we don't deserve, and that would be heaven. And that would be by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest anyone should boast. God is a good God, and we always have to keep thinking about that in light of your difficult situation, in light of my difficult situation, in light of even the Soderveld's situation, that God is good. And that's why we need to keep believing that, because God is good, and He is long-suffering. He waited 30 years to save this man, and maybe He waited longer to save you. Maybe he waited less to save you, but God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind. He's eternal life. He had no beginning and will have no end. And that's encouraging to note. He's omniscient. He knows all about our situations and our problems. He's all-knowing. We can depend upon God, and that's why we can cast our cares and burdens upon Him. He knows about them in advance, but He wants us to talk to Him and speak to Him. He's omnipresent. He's with us in those difficulties and times. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to deliver if He sees fit. If He doesn't, He's sovereign over that as well, and He maybe have a better plan, like I mentioned on Sunday. He's immutable, which means God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in principle. And although the way He deals with man sometimes changes, He was under law in the Old Testament, we're under grace in the New Testament, but He Himself does not change. He's always the same, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 13 tells us that about Jesus Christ. And He's a veracity, which means He is true to His Word. Whenever He speaks, again, the veracity and immutability sets forth the fact that God is faithful. We can depend upon God, and He's with us now. And He'll be with us every day, so matter what your trial is, what your difficulty is, if we know who God is, it can calm our hearts, because when we focus again on God, and this is true of God the Father, it's true of God the Son, it's true of God the Holy Spirit, in the sense that they are one God, but yet three persons in the Godhead, so we want to understand that, okay? Let's keep moving here ahead, what we want to see here. Number two there, or B, because of who God is, the angels serve God in many respects. So here we see in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Now notice, John is falling down before just a mere angel, and he's going to worship the angel who showed me these things. And then he, the angel, said to me, "See that you do not do that, John. For I am your fellow servant." Notice that word. What does a servant do? He serves. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do, is we have ministries, we are to serve. I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, he's what he says, don't worship me, instead worship God. He's the one that we are always to focus on, and we are always to worship. So what does a servant do? He serves. Thus the holy angels serve their creator. I can't say that about the fallen angels. So some of these things are true of the holy angels. Some of these things are true of the fallen angels. But again, these are some things that I thought I would bring up tonight. Number three, or C, angels carry out and execute God's plans. They carry out and execute God's plans. So here in Psalm 103, verses 20 through 22, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels," that was what they're to do, "who excel in strength," now notice, "who do His word," okay, "heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." That's their job, to carry out and to execute His pleasure. "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, it's interesting to note that, again, here, men were designed to do the same thing, but they don't always do that. And I was thinking of a couple of verses here from the Old Testament, especially as I think of the nation of Israel, as God kind of got fed up with them with the rebellion, and this is what He said there in Isaiah 1, 3 and 4. He says, "You know, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away. They have turned backward." So again, angels heed His voice and do His will, but oftentimes His chosen people don't do that. And this is kind of shocking to you and maybe shocking to me, but it's true. Another verse from Jeremiah 8:7. "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And God judged his people in light of those very things. Now, this is perhaps true as well today of people. But again, these are some verses that I found concerning Israel, his chosen nation. They were not all saved, but again, they were chosen to do his will. They were chosen to bring the Messiah into the world here. Okay? Number four, or D, angels deliver God's messages. When God sends them, they deliver his messages. So here's a passage here in Luke 1, 11 through 13. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is Zacharias. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, notice that, angel speaking with a message, he's delivering God's message. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. What prayer is that? My wife's barren, we haven't had any children, we're past age, it's never going to happen. God has answered his prayer. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an important thing to see. Angels then actually deliver some of God's messages to his people in Scripture. Letter E. Angels will be used by the Lord to carry out judgment. Could have been judgments there, because we're going to look here, if you've opened to Revelation chapter 8, this is where I'd like you to be. So we're going to look at some verses here. In 8:6 through 8. But why don't we just start in 8:1 here. Okay, I'll try to read. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about half an hour. And I saw the seven, here they are, angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound or to bring forth judgment here. That's what they're going to do. And as you can see, the first trumpet, number 1, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Amazing. I was in Alaska this summer, and as we came into Anchorage, it was just, hazy. I said, what's all this haze? And the guy next to me says, oh, the central part of Alaska is on fire. It burns every summer. It's so remote there, they can't even get in there to fight it, so they just let it burn every year. It burns until winter, and then it gets enough snow, it puts out the snow. That's what happens. And that's amazing. Can you imagine a third here were burned up, and all the grass was burned up? Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and this is their blowing these trumpets, these judgments, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. This is an amazing judgment that's going on here. And then the third angel sounded, and then again, verse 12, the fourth angel, and you have to go to chapter 9, the fifth angel, and again, these judgments, one after another. So angels will be used by the Lord to carry out judgment or judgments, and it's not going to be good at all. Okay? Here in Acts 12, look at verses 20 through 24. Here's a judgment. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Okay? And all the people kept shouting, and this is what they said, the voice of a god and not of man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Notice judgment immediately. An angel of the Lord struck Herod, because he did not give glory to God. God wants the glory. He's the sovereign one. See? And here, the people were saying it was the voice of a God, and he was eating it up and taking it in, and God judged him by sending an angel. And he was eaten by worms and died. But notice, in contrast to what happened to him, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. God's word is powerful as well here. So this is some amazing statements here that we want to understand and we want to note here as well. Here's another couple. Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is an admonition to the church. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, in other words, when God sent them to say something or to judge, God held their word and honored their word. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And that's why it's very easy to begin to drift in your Christian life, and you drift always away from the Lord, never towards the Lord. That's the bottom line here. Okay? Another aspect here of judgment here. Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added till the seed, capital S, should come, Jesus, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed, the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And again, the law was a way of life for Old Testament Jews, but again, the law would always condemn. They needed a sacrificial system. They needed to sacrifice innocent animals to cover their sin because they were absolute sinners as well here. Okay, one more passage, and let's turn to it. Daniel 9. Let's go there to the Old Testament. Daniel 9. If you get to Psalms, turn right. Get to Jeremiah, turn right. Ezekiel, turn right. Get past that if you're in Daniel. Daniel 9. Okay? Got to look up a few verses. Just keep us in the Word here. Daniel 9. Now, this is the prophecy of Daniel of the 70 weeks of Daniel prophesying the future for the nation of Israel from Daniel's time. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, here's this messenger again, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Now this angel is going to help him understand what's going to come here. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Really? Well, what's the vision? Well, here it is. 70 weeks of 7 years each are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews, okay? And for your holy city. What city is that? Jerusalem. What is the point of this 70 weeks? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, now that's what we're looking at in Nehemiah, okay? To restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks of 7 years each. The street will be built again, and the wall, there's Nehemiah right there, we're talking about, even in troublesome times. And we're going to see that Nehemiah's got some opposition and trouble in building those walls as we study him. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. He will die, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, that would be the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That would be the Antichrist will establish a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week or 7 years. This is the tribulation period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So this is a prophecy again of these 70 weeks of the future of Israel and all that's going to be involved here with them. Again, it's going to include a lot of judgment, a lot of difficulty. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit here. Letter F. Angels intervene in men's lives. They intervene in men's lives. And again, we could think of Abraham was offering Isaac, and again, God spoke to him. The angel of the Lord spoke to him. But the incident I wanted you to refer to is in Numbers 22. It's Balaam and his donkey or his ass. So Numbers 22. Let's turn there and read this. This is an amazing story here. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was probably not a believer, but he was a prophet for hire, and the king of Moab had hired him to curse Israel. And God says, you can't curse Israel. They're blessed. I blessed them. You cannot go and curse them. But again, when we look at Numbers 22, verses 21 through 28, we'll jump in here and we'll read here. Okay? 22:21. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord, notice that in there, the angel of the Lord, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey, amazingly, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, obviously with the sword drawn, she's smarter than the donkey on her back, okay? And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Now, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, just imagine, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? And to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Amazing story. Again, here's a quick picture of the angel of the Lord here, perhaps an artist's rendition of this. So this is an amazing story here again about how angels intervene in men's lives, and they do this for God. Okay? Second point here, the angel's ministry to Christ when he was here. When Christ walked the earth, the angels played a significant role in ministering to him. First of all, the angels announced his birth in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. We won't read that for the sake of time. You know that story. And again, the angels appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child. He's going to be the Christ. He's going to be the Son of God." And she was just amazed by that, all that was going on there. Okay? So, secondly, angels praised Christ the night he was born in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. That's the Christmas story. And you're familiar with that, so you know that the angels spoke to the shepherds and said, "This is what's happened in Jerusalem. The sky was filled with holy angels, and all this was going on," and they praised Christ the night he was born. So we're not going to read that passage either, because you're pretty familiar with that passage, so we don't have to go to that particular passage. Okay, but thirdly, the angels attended him at his temptation by Satan. And this is found, we'll look at one verse here. Here it is, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him again after this temptation. So angels attended to him at his temptation. And again, when the devil left him, devil was a fallen angel. He left him, and behold, holy angels came and ministered to him. All right? And number four, or letter D, angels were in the Garden of Gethsemane to strengthen Christ before he went to the cross. Okay? This is here in Luke 22, 42 through 43. And here's what Jesus prayed. Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering which I'm about to partake of, away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So again, angels were involved in Christ's life to strengthen him as well. Okay? Letter E. The Old Testament teaches that angels were to guard and protect the Messiah. Now, where does it say that? It says it in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And I think I put all these verses on your handout there so that you got them there. But I'm trying to show you some of these verses as we go here. Okay? Psalm 91 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you," in reference to the Messiah, "to keep you in all your ways." As a matter of fact, the devil quoted this verse at his temptation. You can jump off that high wall because the angels have been charged to take care of you. So he was tempting Christ to do that, but Christ wasn't going to be tempted. Okay, "For his angels are to have charge over you and to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Okay? What else and how else did angels minister to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, an angel rolled away the stone from his tomb. In Matthew 28:2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and then he sat on the stone there." Okay? And then as well, we can see here, in letter G, angels proclaimed his resurrection. And this is in the same chapter, Matthew 28:5-7. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. Here's the proclamation. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Okay? Very good. One more. I think I have one more at least here. Angels witnessed Jesus' ascension back to heaven. So let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1, back to the New Testament in our Bibles, and let's look at this passage. The length of your passages I'm kind of having you turn to, because otherwise I put them on PowerPoint. We've got to turn to some passages, okay? In Acts chapter 1, we'll jump in at verse 1 and then we'll read to verse 11. This is an extension from what Luke wrote in the book of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So if you look at what he says in the beginning of Luke, he talks about this guy Theophilus, and he speaks of him again in Acts 1. "The former account," that would be the book of Luke, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Christ verified his resurrection because he showed himself for 40 days. Pick it up in verse 4 now concerning the ascension. And being assembled together with them, the Lord was, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but here's the promise, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places believers now into the body of Christ, which is going to take place in Acts chapter 2 in 10 more days. On Pentecost, penta meaning 50, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit of God descended. Okay? So here we are. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, the disciples, they're inquisitive, and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're so kingdom-oriented, they're looking for the kingdom. And again, in the middle of Matthew, and if you come to the Bible conference, well, I think it's the pastor's conference that's going to talk about the book of Matthew, about the shift in Matthew from him offering the kingdom and being their king to again telling him he's going to build his church in Matthew 16. Okay? So, again, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even Minneapolis and St. Paul. We're at the end here, I think. I'm not sure. Okay. Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, here's these disciples looking up, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And these are angels here. Okay? You might want to put that there in the behind that word apparel. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they went on in their life here. So again, the angels were there. They witnessed Jesus' ascension back to heaven. He even spoke to the disciples and told them, this Jesus will come again. The very way you saw him go, he will come. And he had ascended. He will obviously descend then in the future. This is an amazing thing for them. And that's, again, what we should expect because Scripture doesn't lie. It tells us just the way it is. Okay? So we see here that the angels ministered to Christ here in this section. Thirdly, their ministry at the second coming. They're going to be involved in the second coming of Christ to the earth. And there's a couple of points here, I think three or four. I'm not sure which here. We'll take a look in a minute. Number one, the voice of an archangel will signal the rapture call. Okay? The voice of an archangel, and we mentioned before that there's only one archangel that was named, and I believe that was Michael, but it doesn't mean he's the only archangel, because here it says an archangel, okay? And it says it right here in the verse here. Where does it say that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel will be simultaneous, and there will be the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We will ever be with the Lord. Comfort yourselves with these words. We're going to heaven one day, friends, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But again, the voice of an archangel, again, will their ministry will be also at the second coming of Christ here. Very interesting. Okay? Secondly, angels will accompany Christ at his second coming to earth. And this is found in Matthew here, 25, 31 through 33. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so this is not at the rapture, this is when he comes in his glory, and all the holy angels will be with him. Notice that. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Okay? So this brings us to the letter C here, the third point. How will this be accomplished? Well, Christ will use angels to separate the sheep from the goats at the end of the age. Now, the last passage of Scripture was Matthew 25. Now, here we're backing up to Matthew 13, 37 through 41. And here's what he says. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world," and this is this parable of the soils and the tares. Okay, "the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, believers, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are who? They are the angels. The angels will come and separate the sheep from the goats at the end of the age." Okay? "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." And that's why even today, you know, there are good seeds, believers, and there are tares in the world. And Jesus says, let them grow together until the harvest. Okay? That's what he's going to say right here. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels." Notice they're mentioned here again. "And they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." So again, the angels are involved in all kinds of things, judgments, as well as separating the sheep from the goats. And it's not going to be good for those unbelievers at the end of the age, because they are going to be goats and they are going to be unbelievers. They are going to be on his left hand. And we'll look at that more another time, but we're going to keep moving here tonight. Okay? Number four, their ministry to the church in the book of Acts. Well, let's look at that for a minute. There's a few points here that I'd like to make before I mention all believers here. Their ministry to the church in Acts. Number one, angels were used to free Peter and others from prison. Okay, we're in Acts here, so let's turn to chapter 5 and let's look at this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been witnessing, the Spirit of God has come. Okay? And there's a whole lot of shaking going on in Jerusalem. But in Acts 17, well, let's look at verse 12, and the heading about that verse says, "Mighty miracles in Jerusalem. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." This is in Jerusalem. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." That's amazing, isn't it? "So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." I mean, this was powerful. This is amazing. "So a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Amazing time. No wonder people are getting saved right and left. Okay? But verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." They're ticked off. "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night," notice now, "an angel of the Lord comes." Here we go. "Opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, this eternal life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." They were going to bring them out and probably beat them. Okay, "But when the officials came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, 'Hey, they're not there, guys. What's happened?' Saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" Well, they must have been scratching their head. "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people, the very thing you commanded them not to do.' And when the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this man's name, Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Wow, I mean, wouldn't it be something if we had filled Minneapolis and St. Paul with our Bible doctrine? Wow, that would just be amazing. That would be absolutely amazing. So again, angels were used to free the apostles, free Peter and the others, and we'll see Peter here in Acts chapter 12, so let's go over there and look at that passage of Scripture. Acts 12. And let's read this. Again, angels are everywhere here, it seems like, in this passage of Scripture. More persecution. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, the ecclesia. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now this might be a year or two after Christ's crucifixion. I don't know. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I know the church is gathering and they're praying. Now notice the value of prayer here, friends. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I mean, he's out like a light. He sleeps like I do. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. This is amazing. Here we go. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. "Get up, buddy," okay? Saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel. What was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he finally wakes up and realizes what's happened. He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. They wanted my head on a chopping block tomorrow." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, John Mark's house. He lived there with his mother Mary, where many were gathered praying together. They're praying for Peter's deliverance, amazingly. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the maid, the girl named Rhoda, came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. She did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And here are the believers now in unbelief, as typically we are. But they said to her, "Oh, you're beside yourself. You've had too much coffee or wine or whatever." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. It's not really Peter." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, flabbergasted, we could say. But motioning to them that with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James," that would be the Lord's brother, the leader in Jerusalem, and to the brethren, the other brothers. And he departed and went to another place. He had to hide, because in the morning there's going to be trouble. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Amazing story again about angels were used to free Peter and others from prison here. Okay? Secondly, in the book of Acts, God used angels to provide direction to lead Philip, the evangelist, to the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's back up to Acts 8. Let's back up and read this account. A few pages to the left. And we'll jump in verse 26 and read to 35. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Philip's the evangelist. He's given out the good news. He's like my friend Nick. Okay? Saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. This guy is a believer in God. And he was returning back to Ethiopia, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now he's reading Isaiah 53, which we know is loaded with doctrine, okay? Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near. Notice the Spirit now, here's the angel directed him, but now the Spirit of God is telling Peter, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me or explains this to me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And this guy responds, he gets saved, he's baptized. Amazing things that are happening here. Again, angels are involved in this ministry. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Letter C. God used an angel to give instruction to Cornelius to summon Peter so as to learn the way of salvation. This is in Acts 10. Turn right one page, if you would. One page. Okay? God tells Cornelius by means of an angel vision to send to Joppa for Peter, who will tell him what he needs to hear and what he needs to know. Let's jump in at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Notice he's a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Okay? A devout man and one who feared God. He stood in awe of God. He had reverence towards the true and living God, but didn't know him like he should. With all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This guy's got a godliness about him. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So again, he's setting him up and telling him what he must do. So Cornelius sends for Peter. Meanwhile, Peter has this sheet vision from the Lord, because Cornelius is a Gentile. Okay? He's a Gentile. And again, Peter is not used to talking to Gentiles. They're taboo. You can only go to Jews at this particular time. But here in Acts chapter 10, this first Gentile is going to get saved. And we're going to jump ahead to verse 21. Let's jump ahead there. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel, notice that, to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Peter, are you ready to give the gospel to this guy? You need to do so. Verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. You know, he's gathered a group to hear this. Because he says, you know, this angel, I had this vision, and God said, send for this guy. He's got the right information. So he calls all of his relatives and friends that will come, and they gather to hear what he has to say. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter says, no. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I'm just a man. You don't worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And when he had said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another of another nation. But God has just shown me with a sheet vision, and I'm adding a few words, that I should not call any man common or unclean if God says they're clean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Here's an angel. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well, sir, to come. Now therefore, we're all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. This is an amazing story, friends, of God, how God has set this whole thing up here. Okay? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth I preserve that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The Lord which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with powers, and went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him and hung him on a tree. But him God raised up the third day. So there's the gospel, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Cornelius gets saved. And again, the church is blown wide open. This is absolutely amazing. So God reused in this process again and again. Letter D, angels confirmed God's will to Paul and to those on the ship bound for Rome in Acts 27. Let's go there and look at that. Acts 27. We're in Acts. We're reading some chapters here. Good for us to do. Acts 27:21. They're in this storm. They're trying to make Rome, and they're in this tremendous, probably a cyclone or a hurricane, whatever it is, in the storm here. Okay. Verse 21 through 26. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night, what? An angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Can you imagine that? God says, I want you to give the gospel to Caesar. I mean, he's the king of the world at this time. I mean, Jesus is the king of the world. But again, here's Caesar. So he's going to have the chance, again, to give the gospel here to Caesar. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And that's what they did. They ran aground on a certain island. So again, angels confirmed God's will to Paul during the storm that would no loss of life if they listened to Paul and followed his direction. Okay? Number five, their ministry to the nations. To the nations. Now this is whether for good or for evil, but it's usually bad. Okay? Okay? Angels have a ministry to the nations. Okay? First of all, the angel Michael was been assigned the guardianship of the nation of Israel. And we see this in Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch, and I added, as guardian over the sons of your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Okay? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Now, this time of trouble will be the great tribulation. It will be the second half of the tribulation period. Again, we live here in this present age, the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There will be a time of preparation. We don't know how long that time will be. But then with the signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel by the Antichrist, the tribulation will begin. At the midpoint, again, the Antichrist is going to let Israel sacrifice in their temple, the tribulation temple, until the midpoint. Then there's going to be the abomination of desolation, whereby the Antichrist says, you're going to stop animal sacrifices. We're going to put up an image of me, and everyone's going to fall down and worship me, just like they had to do with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And then at this particular time now, in heaven, Satan is cast out of heaven with his angels. And he comes to earth, and he comes to make war on all Jews and all believers, especially in the second 3.5 years. Jesus Christ has to come out of heaven at that second coming to rescue the remnant that are going to be saved here at the end. One day, all Israel will be saved. But how many will be left after the slaughter, after this next Holocaust that's coming? And that's what we want to understand and note here. Okay? So again, this is called Jacob's trouble. And a time of Jacob's trouble right here, Jeremiah 37. What was Jacob's name changed to? It was changed to Israel. Because his 12 sons made up the 12 tribes. And again, this whole time period with the millennium is called the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment and then a time of blessing. 1,007 years. That's the day of the Lord. But the day of Christ is the rapture of the church when Christ comes to catch us off of the planet. Okay, take us back to heaven right here. So along with this verse here that I just showed you, we can always think about Romans 11:26, where Paul said, so all Israel will be saved. That's true. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Ungodliness from Israel. Okay? At that particular time. Who is the deliverer of this passage? It's Christ at his second coming. He is coming to rescue his own people because of the squeeze that he has put on them by allowing the Antichrist to come to power, and they have come to accept him as their Messiah and Savior from sin. Matter of fact, turn with me to Luke 21 here. I think we got a few minutes yet here. Luke 21. I'll show you a few verses here in Luke 21 that I thought were pretty interesting. And again, Jesus is telling his disciples about the Jerusalem being torn down. And we could pick it up in verse 20. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and that's going to happen, it happened in AD 70, but also is going to happen in the tribulation, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter here, her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So this is fulfillment of Scripture here. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, and distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them, from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, he's talking to the disciples and the Jews, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In other words, there's a day coming when there's going to be a lot of trouble here going on. And this goes along with Zechariah 12:10, where God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. That would be Christ. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It's amazing. So God is going to put such a squeeze on Israel that they're going to look up eventually and realize, we killed our king. And they're going to repent. The nation is going to be born again in a day. And they're going to call upon the Lord there and be saved. Okay? Secondly, angels can influence world leaders. And usually this is negative, but I think America's world leaders have been influenced by godliness somewhat. I don't know if that's happening right now, but again, that's happened. But usually this is negative. And why is that? Well, because people in the world that are not saved lie under the sway of the wicked one by nature. That's why. We know that we are of God in reference to believers, yet the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of that wicked one. Okay? The world refers to this evil world system that is headed by Satan. And the sway of the wicked one refers to the influence and domination of Satan upon the world. Either you're influenced by and controlled by God and His Word, or by Satan and his lies. There's no other option. And that's why before I was saved, I was a godless pagan that needed to be saved and needed to be born again. And by the grace of God, I saw the truth. And I got saved. And that's true of you, whether you admit it or not. Now, maybe you were raised real moral and you were a good goody-two-shoes in that respect, but we're all sinners. Okay? So, in light of that, again, if the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, we're in trouble because of that. Okay? Here's another verse here, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world, and now is the ruler of the world will be cast out, Jesus said. So again, Satan was going to be judged, and he was going to be cast out. And Ephesians 2:2 says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, this spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I did. There's no doubt about that. But then we also had noted in our Ephesians studies 6:12. For we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood. No, it's not a physical battle, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on. Okay? And that's why this is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're looking for the upper taker, the rapture of the church to take us to heaven. And one day all hell is going to break loose here on planet Earth. And that will be the tribulation period to come. Then in the midst of the tribulation, again, this war in heaven will go on. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Again, what does he do? He deceives the whole world. Is it any wonder that the world is deceived? Is it any wonder that people could even fall for a man like Adolf Hitler? And anybody that was opposed to him, he just eliminated. He killed him. Got him out of the way so that no one stood against him until everyone came in line with his way of thinking. We live in a wicked, wicked world. And we'd have been there in pre-World War II Germany. We might have been Nazis ourselves. Who knows? We're sinners. We are. But in Revelation 22, it also says this: he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should deceive the nations no more. That's what he does. He deceives people. He deceives everyone. He deceives you. He deceives me. But by the grace of God, You know, we got to see the gospel. That's an amazing thing. But in Daniel here, as I think of this influence, in Daniel 10, 20 and 21, I've read these verses and I don't have them on PowerPoint. This is what it says. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you and how now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia?" Again, these princes were demonic spirits that influenced the empire of Persia. "And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." Greece was going to be the huge empire that would rise up after Persia. So again, these are demonic forces dealing with these nations. So, and they are influencing nations, and I think they're doing that today. And it's going to be difficult. It's not going to get any better. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So what's the answer? The only answer to this problem in the world today that can unite us again is the gospel of God's grace. And that's why you can go to Washington, you can go to Jerusalem, you can negotiate, and you can buy land for promises. But again, those Arabs hate the Jews hate the Arabs, and it's always going to be that way. The only thing that's going to change them is the gospel of the grace of God. That's why, friends, we are in the right business here. And although people look at us and say, "You're crazy," we are not crazy. We're on the winning side. We're going to win in the end. The gospel is the grace of God, which is what people need today. And I don't have time to go here, but we can go to Ephesians 2:11, where it talks about Jew and Gentile being united into one body by the cross. Again, that's how that can happen. And that's interesting and that's important. Only the gospel can have an Arab love a Jew and vice versa. Only the gospel can change the hearts and reconcile enemies. Only the gospel can bring peace. And only when each side is humble and seeks peace for that. Okay? So now I was going to mention some things about the ministry of believers, and I'm just going to mention this and we'll look at one verse and then we're going to be done tonight, because you can see I ran out of space here. Well, the ministry of believers in general is that angels strengthen believers. And you could write down 1 Kings 19:5 through 8 for that. I'm not going to go there. We don't have time. They protect them, as they did with Elisha when Elisha showed his servant and God called upon Elisha called upon God to open the servant's eyes, and there was all these angels on the hills. That would be 2 Kings 6:15 through 18. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around." That's good to know. He's encamped around us. Okay? And he delivers those who fear him. They minister to believers, Hebrews 1:14 told us. They rejoice over our salvation, Luke 15:10 states. But here's the verse I was thinking of. Turn with me to Luke 16. We're here in Luke. Back up a couple pages. And I was thinking of Sid today. This verse came to mind as I was thinking about and preparing this lesson for tonight. According to Luke 16, they escort believers to heaven when they die. So let's look at Luke 16. Let's jump here at verse 20. And this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's start in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, a nobody, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores." I mean, that's pretty miserable, isn't it? "So it was that the beggar died," Lazarus dies, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Now that encourages me. That if the angels carry deceased believers to Abraham's bosom before the resurrection, obviously angels would carry us to heaven when we die. So I can only imagine that Sid was being carried by angels to God's bosom. "The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're in torments. And that's kind of a sad state, but that's true, because sometimes when you have money, you're independent, you don't need anything, you certainly aren't going to humble yourself to hear the gospel of the grace of God. Again, I mentioned these guys that came to sell my wife and I this long-term care insurance, and I think the one guy got saved for sure, because Monday he brought another guy and he wanted to talk to me about some other things, so he talked to me, and I told the other guy's name was Dave, and I says, Dave, are you interested in spiritual things? He goes, yeah, I guess I am. And I said, Dan, you got time for this? He goes, yeah, I got time for this. His eyes got pulled this big. So I did the John 3:16 diagram with Dave and showed him. And then I asked him, I asked him afterwards, you know, if he were to die on the way home. First I said, what are your chances of going to heaven? He goes, 50%. You know. So afterwards I said, so you died and you went to heaven. Now why should God let you in? And Dan just jumps in, because Christ died for my sins, that's why. Yeah! My wife was so encouraged. I was encouraged. And Dave's looking at him like, and I told him, I said, you know, Dave, you're listening to me. I've given you a lot of information. It's kind of information overload. It's like me listening to Dan talk insurance. I'm going, can I even understand all this gibberish and talk that you're giving to me? And I'm trying to keep up with him. I said, I understand it's going to take you some time. So here, take a book. He goes, I'll take it. So he took a book. So that's how that went. But again, angels, again, I'm looking at the verse here. So it was, verse 22. But the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom to be comforted. To be comforted. And that's what Sid is right now. Let's close with that thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that your word tells us many things about angels. And again, it's a fascinating study, a lot of facts, but at the same time, we need to look at these passages and understand all this to be able to comprehend how much you're using angels in your word. And thank you for this one passage here, again, about Lazarus. When he died, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And we trust again that Sid is comforted and he's at home. He's enjoying you. And we want to pray again for the Soderfelts in light of that, that they're thinking the same thing. That even if they could have him back right now, they could not offer him what he's enjoying. Thanks again for your grace and all of that. And we pray for them, uphold them by the grace of God, and give them strength that we might even come around them when we see them and seek to encourage them and comfort them with our words as well and our thoughts. We thank you now. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're done. Thank you, friends.